Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
Today, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you have smartphones, you do, please turn with me to the book of Acts, to the second chapter. You know, the Bible is actually not technically one book. It's actually a compilation of books written by many different authors over thousands of years. But we believe that all the books compiled together in the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And today we're reading the book of Acts in chapter 2. And the book of Acts, we believe, is written by one of the apostles Paul's companions, the physician called Luke. And it talks about the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the early church. And it's really appropriate for us to read from this particular book on Pentecost, as Lockie has shared a little bit about Pentecost. And if you're still wondering what Pentecost is, we're going to unpack that a little bit more today. So Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. In the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. You know, this passage is one that we've been looking at in small groups. We've been studying this particular passage. And for those of us who have grown up in church, this might be a familiar passage. But I grew up in a Pentecostal church my entire life. And we take the word Pentecostal from the word Pentecost, from the day of Pentecost. And so this is a passage I'm very familiar with. But if you think about the actual disciples, this is a really wild passage. Like, this is a really unexpected passage. So this book of Acts is actually the second book written by Luke. The first book is the book that bears his name, Luke, right? And so if you read the book of Luke and after everything is done, I don't think that you would expect that Acts is going to be the thing that follows. It's kind of like watching season one of a show and then season two comes out and it is just completely different from what you would think, right? So we had this incredible drama of Jesus dying, the hero dying, coming back, and you're like, oh, season two, Jesus is going to be here and stay on. But he's like, no, I'm going to peace out. I'm going to go. And then they had this dramatic situation where they were all waiting together. Tongues of fire came down. There was a wind, like a violent, didn't say like a violent earthquake, but like a violent wind, and was like really dramatic. And then they all started speaking in different languages, and people thought they were drunk. People thought they were crazy. And so imagine that you were there. You would think something was really weird. And growing up in a Pentecostal church, sometimes I'm like, this is a little bit weird. Like some of the stuff that goes on in church is like, this is a little bit weird. You go to some prayer meetings, people are laughing, people are crying, people are falling over, people are rolling around. You're like, I don't know if they're drinking or if they're, you know, like, I don't know what's going on, but something crazy is going on. And that is, so if there's some of us in this place who come to this particular passage and find it a little bit strange, you are not alone. The people who were there originally found it pretty strange. And if today you look at some of the stuff that's happening around the world and you hear about stuff that is going on and you think that it's a little bit strange, you are not alone. It is a little bit strange. You know, I love when John the Baptist was talking about baptism at the start. The reason why he's called John the Baptist is because he was a Baptist. He baptized people. And actually, baptism is a Jewish ritual that they still do. In the synagogues, you'll find this thing called a mikveh, where they would actually baptize Jewish converts. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you would actually need to get baptized in this thing called a mikveh. And traditionally, it had to be linked to actually fresh water. So when the Bible talks about living water, it's because it actually has to be fresh water. So in a river or something that's connected to a fountain, they get baptized. And so that is like the picture of baptism that we get from the Old Testament into the New Testament. But John talked of Jesus and he said, oh, Jesus is not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So pretty dramatic stuff. And so when we think of baptism, I'm thinking like of fire. I'm thinking of drunkenness, you know, like sometimes people talk about like alcohol being like fire water, you know, like whiskey, it has like a burning session. None of you guys know what that none of you guys know what we're talking about, right? But there is something explosive and wild about this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word baptism actually comes from the word baptismal, which is to be dipped or to be baptized. And so there's like this sense of being immersed. And so this is a wild thing to be like, oh, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, to be immersed in fire. So Pentecost is weird. Pentecost is a little bit wild, but Pentecost is also for our good. Pentecost is also for our good. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is also for our good. In Acts 2, verse 4, Jesus gave the disciples this instruction. So first, he gave them the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, making disciples of everyone, right? Go to all the ends of the earth. But the first thing you do is to wait. So the first thing you do before you go on the Great Commission to this incredible mission is to actually wait for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually says that it is for our good that he goes away so that he sends the Holy Spirit to us. And so the word Pentecost, for the long time, I thought Pentecost was just a Christian holiday. I thought it was just a Christian festival. It was only quite a little bit later that I found out that Pentecost is actually the Greek term for a Jewish holiday. It's literally the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost means 50 days, essentially. So it is 50 days after Passover, or 7 times 7, 7 weeks plus one. So it is literally called the Feast of Weeks. So sometimes you'll see in the Bible, the Old Testament, it talks about the Feast of Weeks. This is the day of Pentecost. And that's why this particular passage, when they said there was God-fearing Jews from the whole world gathered in Jerusalem, is because this was one of the pilgrimage festivals that the Jewish people would go to Jerusalem to actually celebrate. And it's called the Festival of Weeks. And over time, they celebrated this in commemoration of the receiving of the covenant on Mount Sinai through Moses, and of receiving the Ten Commandments, of receiving the law. And so this happened. Passover was deliverance from Egypt. So that's what they were celebrating over Passover. Then 50 days later, they're celebrating their time in the wilderness when they went out to Mount Sinai to receive the covenant and to receive the law. And so if Passover is for deliverance, Pentecost is where they commemorate the establishment of Israel, the establishment of the nation of Israel. Because prior to Exodus, there was just a family, right? Like when we talk about the prince of Egypt and we talk about, oh, they let my people go and all that kind of stuff. But prior to that, when it was just Joseph, they were really just a family. They were not yet a people. They were not yet a nation. The first time that the Bible actually refers to Israelites as a people was in the book of Exodus, not in the book of Genesis. And so at the Sinai covenant and in the festival weeks, what they're celebrating is they celebrate the establishment of a nation. And so when God gave us Pentecost, we see that that's the establishment of a church, the establishment of new Israel. There is significance in there. And he does this by sending the Holy Spirit to us. So the Trinity is one of these really complex and really mysterious and actually beautiful concepts. You know, it's hard to kind of sometimes for us to wrap around the different roles and functions of the triune Godhead. But I think a helpful thing to think about is that the Father is the one who sends, the Son is the one who redeems, and the Spirit is the one who empowers. The Father is the one that sends, the Son is the one that redeems, and the Spirit is the one that empowers. And Jesus basically said that he's sending the Holy Spirit to us to empower us for a variety of things. And too much to go into all of them today. And one of the reasons that that scholars believe that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit is because Jesus was fully human and fully God. And Jesus today, we believe, is still fully human and fully God. So he cannot be everywhere at once. And so one of the reasons why he sent the Holy Spirit is because the Spirit is everywhere. The Spirit can be everywhere all at once. The Bible also tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that he's the Spirit of comfort. Acts 1:8 tells us that the Spirit was given to us to empower us to witness, to tell others about Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 12 also talks about all the various spiritual gifts. So there's the gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of healing, of miraculous powers, of prophecy, of discerning between spirits, of speaking in tongues, and of interpretation of tongues. So each of these particular topics can have a sermon to itself. But it is such an incredible thing that Jesus would say in John 16, that don't be sad that I'm going away. Because if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And I remember hearing that for the very first time. It's like, that is so bizarre. You would think that if we could have Jesus, that that would be better. But Jesus says, actually, no, it's better that the Holy Spirit is with us. And the honest truth is that I don't always live like that. I don't always live with that sense that the Holy Spirit and my relationship with the Holy Spirit is so good that it would be like Peter and the apostles together with Jesus. But Jesus, it is better that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you. And so we see, and in this particular passage, and just through the resonance with the Jewish festival of Pentecost, that actually the Holy Spirit being sent is for our good. So the other thing that Pentecost is called is often called the festival of harvest or the festival of first fruits. And the reason why they celebrated that as well is they were also celebrating that this was harvest time, that this was when they first there's two harvests that they celebrate. There's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the final harvest, and the festival harvest of first fruits, which is Pentecost. And so one of the beautiful things that we see in this particular passage of Acts is that 3,000 people were added to their number on that day. That was the first fruits of Pentecost that they were celebrating, the first fruits of the new church. And then we also see that Peter got up and he preached the first message to the early church. And he quoted from Joel chapter 2. And so to give you context for Joel chapter 2, He quoted the prophet Joel. And what was happening during the time when the prophet Joel was around was that the nation of Israel was actually going through a really difficult time, that there were locusts and there was a drought there was an agricultural drought. And it was in that particular context that God actually gave this prophetic utterance, where he says in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, and before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so in that particular context of drought, in that particular context of challenge, that was the prophetic word that Joel gave, and that was what Peter was sharing. And so earlier this year, as I was seeking God for direction for myself, but also for the church, one of the things that I sensed that the Lord was saying is that this will be a year of fruitfulness and that this will be a year of harvest. And as the year progressed, I started getting a greater sense of the reality of this word. And for some people, that can sound like a really exciting thing. But for me, I was a little bit afraid, because I don't know about you, but harvest time, it's time to work. All right. Grapes don't pick themselves, you know, like it is. But also there was a tentativeness, because I wanted to be right. You know, I wanted to hear God and discern his voice correctly. And so when I was studying this particular passage, what was really interesting is the earlier part of Joel 2. This is the context that the Lord says, the Lord replied to them, verse 19. I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. In verse 23, it says, be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. In certain translations, actually in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say autumn rains or spring rain. It actually says former rains and latter rains, because they're different seasons. So the latter rains is basically the spring rains. It's a time of rain. And so that was like a promise that God was giving to the nation of Israel then. And then Peter was quoting this particular passage. And I felt like this is so apt for us, because I think more than a lot of places in the world, Melbourne, Australia has been a place that has gone through a tough time. It has certainly felt like a challenging period where things feel dry, where things feels difficult and tough. And it is in the context of this despair that a promise of new wine is coming, that the promise of rain is coming, that the promise of God's spirit of being poured out on every single person is coming. And so often we would feel like, is this word for me? Like, is this word actually for me? But all flesh is all flesh. The people who were originally counted to receive God and to actually be part of the early church were not necessarily the people that we would have expected. You know, one of the things that they said is like, wait, these people are uneducated fishermen. What do they know? Like, it was the unexpected. They were people who, yes, they walked with Jesus, but they were also people that rejected Jesus. They were people who deserted Jesus. They weren't necessarily the people that we would have expected. And yet these were the ones that God visited his spirit upon. And for me, that is an encouragement that God is able to use every single one of us in this room. God is able to use every single one of us and empower us for worship. As Lockie said, that the first time that they spoke in tongues, that they were declaring the wonders of God. And sometimes we feel like in our workplaces or in our families or in our schools that we don't know how to declare the wonders of God. that not necessarily people actually know that we are even Christian, but God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, was able to make them witnesses. That Peter, who was the guy who, you know, who had the foot and mouth disease, you know, like he's always just saying the wrong thing, he was someone who was able to preach an incredible message, and 3,000 people were added to him and to the church. One reason why I love Pentecost, and why I love growing up in a Pentecostal church and in the Pentecostal faith, is because I've got a really rationalistic streak, a really skeptical mind. And so if I haven't experienced the inexplicable supernatural move of God in my own life, I don't think that I would stay being a Christian. I don't think that there's stuff that logic in of itself is going to be able to prove. And I know that I'm not alone. Like, a lot of the places where God has really moved are in parts of the world where it really costs if you become a Christian. There's a man that I know in Singapore who came from a Muslim background, and his father was actually an imam, which means that his dad was basically a minister in the Muslim faith. And so one day, this man went along to church. He was a teenager at that time. And the reason why he went along to church is, like, for so many people, to check out girls. And then when he went along to this service, he sensed the presence of God. He was not expecting it. He just came and he's like, oh my gosh, God, you are in this place. And on that day, he accepted Jesus and he became a Christian immediately. But his story continued where he went back home that day and he actually told his father that he had become a Christian. And his dad actually chased him out of his house with a knife. The mom actually had to protect him and she got cut. And for the next 2 years, he actually lived with the pastor because he couldn't go home. And the reason why he stayed on, not only in his faith, but as a pastor today, is because he experienced the power of God. And I know that in my own life, I would not be able to endure in my faith if I hadn't experienced the power of God. If I haven't experienced something crazy and inexplicable, wild and fiery like Pentecost. And that is available for all of us. And my prayer is that we will be a church community where people can walk in and experience God's presence. And that is not going to be because the lunch was awesome, which it will be, or because the preaching is good, or because the music is good, but it is God, an undeniable reality of God's presence speaking to people. And so how can we be people that receive the Holy Spirit? How can we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The first thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is holy. It's kind of in the name. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of love. But the Spirit is holy. And often when people think about holiness, they think of it as a form of denial. But really, we should see holiness as an opportunity for embrace. It's an opportunity to receive. And that holiness is not actually a killjoy. God is not a killjoy. The Bible says the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But God has come to give us life and life more abundantly. And so receiving the Holy Spirit is an opportunity to enter into relationship with the most awesome and the most wonderful being in the universe. One of the things that has helped me keep on the straight and narrow throughout my life is that the people who I've looked up to the most, the people with the greatest amount of joy, who are like the craziest, like the people who are like just having the best time in their life, were Christian. And it was such a profound thing to me that, oh, you didn't have to drink or you didn't have to go crazy to live a full life. And certainly we can all do all sorts of other stuff. And there's actually plenty of things in life that God has given us to enjoy. But those things didn't give the same kind of joy that these people had. And that's why one of the things I want to encourage us, that when we talk about the Holy Spirit being holy, it does mean that we need to empty ourselves of the things that we might find to satisfy our lives. And that's one of the things that I had to look in my own life. I had to ask the question is, am I full of other stuff, even potentially good stuff, that might be taking up space from receiving what, even more that the Holy Spirit has to give us? Because one of the images of the Holy Spirit, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is wine, is new wine. And so one of the passages that Jesus taught about was about how you need to put new wine. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. And so basically old wineskins back in the day, they were made of leather, made of animal skins. And so old wineskins would become cracked and brittle. It wasn't flexible. It couldn't stretch. And what new wine does is new wine ferments. And new wine, because of the fermentation process, there's gas and there's pressure. And so if you put new wine into old wineskins, the wineskins will just break and the wine will be spilled. And so we need to first and foremost be willing to empty ourselves of all the other things in this world so that we can receive more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we also need to be willing to be flexible. And being flexible is basically being willing to be uncomfortable. How many people do like Pilates or yoga or like stretching? There's a couple of people in this place. How many people over 30 started doing the yoga? Yeah. It's a little bit challenging, right? It's a little bit challenging, but kind of being outside your comfort zone, that is how you remain flexible and pliable. And that is the same in the spirit. What is same in the physical is also the same in the spiritual. And so we need to be willing to be uncomfortable and to stretch and to be stretched by God. And to trust that he will not test us beyond what we can actually bear. The word baptism, about being baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized in the water, it does mean like being submerged. And there is a sense sometimes when you're in the ocean, when you're being submerged, or even just in a pool, when you can no longer feel the bottom, that there's a sense of like fear and loss of control. But if we surrender, to that, we will find that God is so gentle and God is so worthy of our trust and God is so worthy, of our surrender, and that we can actually trust God. And I just think about all the people who miss out on what God has, because they're so afraid to get out of the boat. And this is what Pentecost is. Pentecost is an opportunity for all of us to actually get out of the boat, to get a miracle. You know, most of us want a miracle in this place, but very few of us is willing to leave the boat. How many people in this place have had an opportunity where God has spoken to you about leaving the boat and you had to leave something and it was really scary and you walked and you found that the water actually held you up? How many people in this place had like a testimony like that? That's something that all of us can have. Let me tell you, when you have a testimony like that, you don't need a preacher to convince you that God is good. When you have a testimony like that, you don't need the keys. Let's get the keys. When you have a testimony like that, you don't need someone to kind of talk you. When you have a testimony like that, even if your family rejects you, and it might cost you your life to follow Jesus, you will follow Jesus. Because you've experienced the wonder of God. One of the interesting things is that the word for witness is the word martyr. That is literally the translation of witness. They didn't have any other word. It's martyr. Because guess what? Witnesses get martyred. That was basically the situation in the early church. If you're going to be a witness, you need to be prepared to lay down your life. And people will not lay down their life just for cute words. People will not lay down their life just for fancy music. And we live in a day and age where so many people have walked away from the faith because they didn't have something solid and enduring. But I love the prophecy from Joel. The prophecy from Joel was during a time of scarcity. The prophecy from Joel was during a time when things was really, really hard. And then God gave this promise that I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil enough to satisfy you fully. Right now, I just want us to close our eyes and just receive this word as a prophetic word over our lives, because I believe that many of us, in some part of our lives, we feel like the nation of Israel during that time. And the Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray over every single person in this room. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that we will too have a Pentecost experience. Lord, that we will encounter your Holy Spirit in a new and vibrant way. And Lord, I pray that our church will be a community, God, that will host your presence, that will host your Holy Spirit. Lord, we dare ask for first fruits, God. We dare ask for a harvest of people to be added, not just to our numbers, but to your kingdom, God. We want people to come to know you in a powerful way. And so, Lord, we know, Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. This has to be a work of your Spirit. But we trust that if you can use a terrorist like the Apostle Paul, if you can use someone who was a traitor and an uneducated fisherman like Peter, if you can use widows, if you can use, you know, people that were going through tough times, we believe, Lord, that you can use us. Why don't we stand to our feet and spend some time worshiping? You know, one of the things that I forgot to share in my sermon that I really felt like was really important to share with all of us is that sometimes why we are resistant to the workings of the Holy Spirit and what God does is because of some of the crazy stuff that is out there. And one of the reasons why I'm very hesitant to sometimes pronounce that God is doing something and God is moving, because sometimes I see so many people who claim to speak for God, and I'm like, is that really God? And I just felt God saying to me is that when there's a move of my Spirit, sometimes things are crazy. You will find in the Bible that sometimes the Apostle Paul will talk about people who preach for Jesus but for selfish reasons and selfish motives. And then in the church in Corinth, when there was a move of God's Spirit, things were going crazy and Paul had to write and say, hey, calm down, things are going a bit nuts, but God was working. And to be honest, in the last couple of years, there's been a lot of crazy stuff that's been going on. And so I'm like, God, is this you? Are you working? And after praying and seeking God, all I can say is that God is working.
Amen.
God is working. And the Bible tells us that we need to be people that is able to discern the times and to understand that when God is opening and when there's an open heaven, and there is an open heaven right now. There's an open heaven, not just over our church, but there's an open heaven right across the world. And don't let other people's excesses stop you from actually connecting with God. Don't let people's craziness get in the way of a genuine encounter with God. The Bible tells us to don't quench the Spirit, but to test the Spirit, right? Because sometimes when we see the crazy, we just want to like stop it, right? But the Bible doesn't tell us to just embrace everything. He said, don't quench it, but test it, right? So it doesn't mean everything is out there. It's like, okay, we need to say amen to that, but also let's not quench the Spirit. And so I just pray right now that we have a spirit of discernment. So let's just close our eyes. right now, just for a moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I speak for myself, and I know for many people in this room that there is a root of and there are seeds of cynicism and jadedness that have come into our hearts. Maybe it's because we've seen leaders who have fallen, or maybe we've just seen stuff in other places and other churches, people proclaiming to speak for you and just doing crazy things. And Lord, I just pray, God, give us a spirit of discernment,
yes,
Lord.
God.
Give us a spirit of discernment to know where you are working and where you are not, God. And Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that even as we have the capacity to exercise judgment, that we won't become judgmental, God.
Yes, God.
Lord, let us not become bitter. Let us not become resentful. Mm-hmm. Lord, let us not want to lord over other people or look down on other brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. But let us be people that are willing to serve, even the ones that we disagree with,
yes,
even
God.
The ones that might be abusing your name. Lord, I pray, God, that we won't have a Pharisaic spirit, God. Lord, but first do a work in us, Lord Jesus.
Yes, God.
Lord, I pray that you'll stir in us again, Lord, a hunger and a desire for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I remember that so often the people that got in the way of people connecting with Jesus were the disciples.
Yeah.
Often it was the disciples that got in the way of people connecting with Jesus. But I pray that you'll give us a heart like blind Bartimaeus, that even sometimes when Christians get in the way, we will shout all the more louder.
Yes, God.
So that we can have a real, genuine connection with you,
yes,
Jesus,
God.
With a touch from heaven that is pure, holy, unadulterated.
Yes, Jesus.
Let us become more aware of your presence, God.
Yes, God.
Come on, let's sing that again.